Today we try to look a bit at the understanding of freedom in the New Testament, especially in Paul. But before we are going to do that, I would like to summarize what I was saying yesterday and what we discussed yesterday for people who just come today, and to renew it a bit, the main things about that. We spoke yesterday about the Greek understanding of freedom, and we saw that there are three aspects of freedom in the Greek understanding: the aspect of parousia, which means freedom has a relation to the truth. There is no freedom without truth. The aspect of exousia, freedom means power, the power to be able, the power to be able to do something. And the most important aspect, the eleutheria, freedom as a knowledge to belong to. Freedom not only as the individual power, but at the same time the order for the community. There is no freedom for the individual if there is no freedom for the community. And we saw then that this understanding of freedom leads in itself to a struggle between freedom and necessity, freedom and law. One track of the Greek philosophy went to an understanding of freedom that freedom means to depend on nothing, to want nothing, to believe nothing, to need nothing. And I didn't tell the story yesterday, but I think it's a very nice story about Diogenes, the man who lived in the Ton. You know about him. He was a philosopher in Greece during the time when Alexander the Great was a king of the Greeks, and he had the whole empire, the whole Asia was under his rule. And he went to Diogenes, who lived in a ton, and said, he was very impressed by him and said, you have one wish for you, you can wish whatever you want. It's up to you, I give it to you. I have the power to give you everything you want. Do you know what he asked for? He said, step aside because you stay in the sunlight. That was the only thing he wanted. To need nothing, to want nothing, that is perfect freedom. That was one track. And the other track was to understand freedom as acceptance of the law. If you are in accordance with the law, you are really free. That was a famous example with the dog running behind the horse wagon. If you accept that, you can really be what you are able to be. If you don't accept, you are going to die because the conflict is too strong. The one thing to understand the freedom as to need nothing can lead to self-destructiveness, that you give up your own self. And the other track, to understand freedom as living in accordance with the law, can lead to despotism of the law. And that was the case in Sparta, where individual freedom was regarded as nothing, and only the freedom as a community was the important thing. But whether you want to follow the one or the other track, it always shows you that living in freedom means to accept living in conflicts. Because, and that is very important for the whole understanding, for the understanding in the New Testament, for the understanding in Luther, and for our own understanding of freedom. Freedom is always a term of relation. Freedom is not an absolute entity. Freedom is only understandable in relations to others. And I mentioned the ideal of the Enlightenment. Can a human being be free if he or she is totally on his or her own, totally alone? And it's impossible. You cannot be free without relations. And that, of course, leads into conflicts that lead into the conflict about the freedom of your own person and the freedom of the other. You cannot have freedom against the other, but you cannot be free if the other does not accept your freedom as his or her limitation of the own freedom. Freedom is always limited by the other. So, I think Aristotle, the very famous philosopher, was wrong when he said, a man, of course he was speaking about man, a man, we say, is free when he exists for himself, not because of one another. That's in Metaphysics 1. If you would understand freedom as being totally on your own, no human being could be free, because we all depend at least on our mothers. We wouldn't be if we wouldn't exist because of others, because of our parents. We cannot exist only by our own. And the other thing which was important in the Greek understanding of freedom is that there was never a separation between the philosophical understanding of freedom and the political understanding of freedom. There was not, at least in the early understanding of the term, there was not what we have till today, the separation between soul and body. And there was never an understanding that the soul can be free and the body cannot be free. That is a problem which arises in the time of New Testament, and we come to this today, where there began a separation between soul and body. And that led to a kind of self-destructiveness of human beings, because some regarded the soul as the most important, some the body as the most important part, and it became a very schizophrenic existence. The understanding of the Greek term of freedom was always the connection between soul and body, the connection between the freedom of the spirit and the freedom, the political freedom of the body. That is very important. And what I want to repeat is that it is very important to understand freedom not only as freedom from, as we always tend to, freedom from limits, but freedom is always a freedom for two. And if you only understand the one side, you will never understand the whole. That was a bit recapitulation of what I was saying yesterday. And today we want to look at freedom in the New Testament. And for Paul, who is the one who stresses a lot the term of freedom, the whole understanding of Christian existence is to understand Christians as people who are free. That is the description of the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, that Christians are free. And we have to understand from what we are freed and for what we are freed, if you want to understand Paul. It's very interesting that in the Gospels, the term freedom is not very important. It is only used one or two times in John. Paul was the one who brought the Christian understanding of freedom into the understanding of Christian life. And that is maybe because Paul was struggling, because Hebrew and Judaistic tradition and the Greek tradition, because Paul was the one who brought the gospel to the Greeks, to the pagans, to the people who did not belong to the Judaistic tradition. Maybe that's why he used the word freedom so much. I put kind of table on the blackboard or on the whiteboard. We want at first discuss the first half. During the time of the New Testament, there were two tendencies in understanding the world and understanding the life. The one we call Gnosticism, Gnostic. That would be the part of libertinism. The people who followed the Gnosticism, which was a kind of religion which borrowed religious ideas from all religions around in the ancient world at this time, had a very negative relation to the world. The world, the cosmos, that means the whole beings in existence, was something bad. And all what human beings need was to be freed from the earthly existence, from the world. And maybe that sounds a bit familiar to you, because this tradition had a strong impact on the Christian tradition till today. You just need to look at the LBW. There are some hymns who have still this understanding of the world as something bad and human beings as the one who needs to be freed from the world. The Gnostics understand the existence in the world as an exile, as a wrong place for human beings, as a kind of punishment, and all what they need would be to be liberated, to go back to the light. Light was very important for them. Light was the real existence, and the wrong existence was to live in the darkness of the earth. On the earth, human beings were ruled by other powers, by the fate, for example, or by the sin. And from this negative attitude towards the world and its reality, you had some interesting conclusion for understanding freedom. They tended to do two things. Libertinism, which means everything is allowed, because nothing matters. Everything is allowed. Or ascetics. Nothing is allowed because everything is worse, is bad, is evil. And this was the one side, libertinism, which Paul struggled with, especially when he dealt with the Corinthians. You can find that in the letter to the Corinthians. Libertinism was the one big attitude of people in the time of Paul toward an understanding of freedom. Everything is allowed because nothing matters. And that meant, in a way, I am not responsible for what I'm doing. I just wait for salvation because I have no real freedom, and therefore it makes no difference whatever I do. The other side is a nomism, that means people who think that the fulfillment of the law is the only way to live in freedom or to live as human beings. And it's interesting that there are some parallels, because both sides speak about a total bondage. Libertinism would speak about the total bondage of human beings to sin, to the evil. Gnomism would speak about the total bondage of human beings to the law, which requires absolute fulfillment. And in a way that leads again to an irresponsibility. If only the law guarantees the fulfillment I cannot do anything by my own. I just have to follow the law. And in a way, that is not really freedom. But the main difference between the two, you can see, libertinism says only salvation is possible. That means we cannot do anything by our own. We don't matter. We need the salvation from above. The nomism says salvation is possible if we just accept the law as the rule of our existence. And you can see that this attitude is virulent in Christianity till today too. There are people in Christianity who say just fulfill the law, just do everything according to the Bible, and then you are a real human being. So both of these traditions have a very strong influence to the understanding of life and world till today. Paul struggled with both of these, and Paul didn't accept both. Paul tried to describe Christian existence differently, not nomism and not libertinism, but a responsible life by realization that we are in Christ free people. What does that mean? Maybe it's a good idea at first to look a bit at the text of the Galatians. I ask you to read or to look at chapter 5. Maybe we can do that right now. The whole letter to the Galatians. I think, for me, it is one of the most exciting parts of the Bible, because Paul really struggles. For Paul, and you see that Paul, in the second chapter, Paul brings his own person into the whole stuff. He described his whole development, that's the only thing in Paul's writing that he speaks about his own history, because he tries to persuade the Galatians by telling them his story of realization that Christian existence means to be free. And he is so angry about the Galatians because they fell back into the old slavery. The Galatians wanted something more than freedom, because maybe you experience that in your own life. Freedom is something very difficult to stand. Freedom is not only a good thing, but it is a hard thing to realize in life, because it's always easier to follow some rules, to do something other people tell you to do, to live in accordance with others, to be in a mess. It's much easier to do that. But to be free, to realize that we are free, and that we have our own responsibility, and that everything depends on realizing this responsibility, that is a very, very hard task for life. It's not only fun, not always fun. And the Galatians were people who needed more, who wanted to have some concrete, something to do, that they could feel well, that they could feel that, well, we have done something, so we are okay. So they started to require circumcision. They started to bring again the law into their lives and the attempt to fulfill the law. They wanted to keep the rules, to be good people. But Paul said that's the wrong way. You cannot realize what it means to be a Christian if you act this way. You cannot realize it. And in the fifth chapter he says, and that is one of my favorite verses of the whole Bible, "For freedom Christ hath set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And that is what we all tend to do, and everybody of us could tell his or her own story about how easy it is to go back to the old slavery. Everybody of us could tell the story. And Paul says in the sixth verse, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love." And that means even the libertinism, which would say we don't need circumcision, we want to be uncircumcised, would be again the law which brings slavery, because it would be the law of libertinism, the law of having no law. In both sides, you miss a point. In both sides, you miss the reality of freedom to which Christ has set us free, which means, and now it begins to be important, and now we have to look back at chapter 4, it means the freedom of a relationship. We are not slaves, as human beings are, but we are children of God. And if we realize what that means, what difference that means, to become from a slave, from the existence of a slave, a child of God, then we understand what Christian freedom means. Because you are children, in verse 6 in chapter 4, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So through God, you are not longer a slave, but a child. Being free means to be like a child. And now I have a bit to go back to what we found in the Greek understanding yesterday. I mentioned the quotation, "Nobody is free besides Zeus." And there is a tendency in Christian understanding of God which says nobody is free beside God. That is the understanding of God as the one who has all power, who has the absolute freedom, who is the total difference from humanity, the opposite almost. Humanity is equal to slavery, divinity is equal to being free. And this understanding of God is totally changed by the gospel, because we realize that God is not absolute free in a sense that God needs nothing. God can only be God because of human beings. God needs us to be God as well as we need God to be humans. It's very important that we realize that we are not gods and that God is not a human being. He or she remains God by having a relationship to us, and we remain human beings by having a relationship to God. That is very important, and the whole thing about sin is that I understand sin this way, that we don't realize that we don't have to be God. That is the basic for all our sins, that we want to be God and not want to be human beings and don't want to accept our limits or underestimate our existence. We are of a high value because we have the relationship to God, but we are not gods. And that is good that we are not gods. For Paul, Paul describes the existence before Christ as the existence in slavery. Human beings are slaves. They are slaves to sin, to the law, to lie, and to the death. And part of us, because we live in the struggle between the old and the new, part of us is still slave to the sin, to the law, to the lie, and to the death. But being a slave to sin and being a slave to the law and being a slave to death does not mean that we are doing something wrong. Of course, we are doing many things wrongly, and sin means to act. But what makes a difference is the perspective. Being a slave to sin, to law, to death means to see the reality from your own perspective, from your own ego, from your own self. And that is a way, for example, of nomism. Nomism tries to realize humanity by doing it on your own. And we all want to do it on our own. We all want to. And we try to live according to the law, and by doing it, we miss the point of the law. Because the law, Paul says, is not there to be fulfilled by our own endeavor, but to show us the reality of our lives. To show us that we cannot exist by our own, but we need to exist from the liberation of God. And that is the same to all other slaveries we live in. If we try to get out of it, we get always deeper into it. Because we then experience the other human beings as something we have to fight, as something we have to struggle with. And we don't realize that only the relations to the others make us what we are. So, the understanding of the Christian freedom means to understand God as the one who set us free for freedom, who does not want to limit us, but who wants to be in relation to us, and therefore makes it possible for us to exist. If you look at the old story of the paradise in the first book of Moses, you can discuss what is the sin Adam and Eve did. And maybe we spoke about that yesterday too. You will answer the eating of the fruit was a sin. But that was only the expression of the sin, as well as our wrongdoing is the expression of sin. The sin is something different. The sin is much deeper as the wrongdoing. The sin is not to accept relations. The sin is the sin of Adam and Eve, as our own sin, is not to accept God's existence as something good for us, but as something which limits us. And that was exactly what they feel. There is one tree in the garden we are not allowed to. They didn't realize this commandment as something good for them, but they realized the commandment as something which limited them. And that is the origin of all sins, that we cannot realize reality, that we cannot realize community as something which is good for us, but we always tend to realize it as something which limits our own possibilities. And Paul says, if you realize who you are and what is Christ for you, you don't need to do that any longer. Because you don't need to fear to lose your own self by accepting the other, by loving the other. And so we are back in the Galatians chapter 5. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That would be, again, missing the freedom. You would be, again, a servant of your own flesh. But use your freedom to serve one another. Through love, be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the word love is very important here. Not being a servant of the other because you want to fulfill the new law, but because love makes you realizing that you can only get yourself by accepting and by being with the other. You cannot love alone. There's no possibility to have love without the other. Love needs the other. And you remember the wonderful chapter of the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 13, about the love, which is not self-destruction, but is realizing of the self by the other. But the fact is the same. And it is as well in Jesus' teaching as in Paul's teaching. Because Jesus was the one who taught this new understanding of God, who taught us to talk to God as the one who loves us by calling God Abba, like daddy. Abba means daddy. And in Jesus' attitude toward his environment, toward the people he lived with, you realize that Jesus gave up himself for the other and gained the life through that. By being a servant, as Paul says in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, by being a servant, he got the highest name, which is over all names, the Christ, being the Christ. And living in Christ means to go through the same process, being a servant and realizing that that means being free. So even if there is not the word freedom in the Gospels speak everywhere about this thing, about freedom. So if we compare the Greek and the Christian understanding of freedom, there are some common things, but there are some big differences. The Greeks try to understand the word static as reality, as reason, as something reasonable. In the Christian tradition, and that comes from the Old Testament, the world, the cosmos, the whole reality was understood as a process, as something in being. And therefore, the whole doctrine of creation says it's not a creation which took place in the beginning of the time and that was it. But creation is a dynamic process till today. God is creative today. God creates this community. God creates the love we feel for one another. God creates our existence. And it is interesting that in the Old Testament you have no concept of freedom like in Greek writings. You hardly find the word freedom in the Old Testament. But of course, the people in the Old Testament experience freedom. The main experience, which is the fundament of the whole Old Testament, is the understanding of the liberation from Egypt, from the slavery of Egypt to the freedom of the Holy Land. So the Greeks understood freedom as a term, as a static term. The Hebrews understood freedom as a process of liberation. God sets us free every day. And experiencing God means to experience, to be free, to be set free. The result of that is for the Greeks that freedom is only possible by your own endeavor. And we spoke about the different tracks. By learning and acceptance that we need nothing, that you can only be free if you need nothing, if you want nothing. That is the concept of ataraxia, the concept of nothingness, the absolute quietism, nothing is needed, or the concept of keeping the rules, fulfilling the law. Freedom can only be reached by your own endeavor to reaching this. Whereas in the Christian understanding, freedom is always a gift. Freedom is something which is given to you. And you don't always have to relate this to God. My freedom is given by you, by the people who are around me. That I am able to realize freedom is because you give me freedom, you as my fellow human beings. Freedom is not my own endeavor to reach it, but is a gift given to me. And that is meant by the difference between reason and relation. For the Greeks, freedom is a reasonable term which is a process of mind. Freedom is a process of mind. You can reach it if you try to be reasonable. For Christian understanding, freedom is always freedom of the relation. And that is meant by the word of Paul in the Galatians. Freedom means to be servant of one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Freedom is a relation. And therefore, for the Greeks, whereas it is Diogenes in the Ton, or if it is Aristotle, or if it is Plato, who are all very different, we spoke about that, the whole concept of freedom is related to the law. Freedom belongs to the law, and the interrelationship between law and individual freedom. For Hebrew thinking and for Christian thinking, freedom is not the law, but freedom is liberation. Liberation from everything which brings us into slavery. The law, the sin, the death, the lie, and whatever brings you to slavery. Maybe it's, I spoke about that yesterday too, it's a need for success. Or maybe it's even the need for relationship that can be a slavery too. But being free means to be liberated. And that means, if we understand Christian freedom, we realize, we can realize that freedom is possible. That freedom is possible in our own life despite the fact that we are limited. And everybody of us is limited. Not only by your own thinking, by your own understanding of life, but by the others too, and by the society in which we live, and by the walls which surround us, various, it can be very concrete walls, as I experience in my life. It can be very unconcrete walls, but both are terrible. We can erect our own walls around ourselves. Freedom is possible if we understand freedom as a process of liberation. And that means freedom is not a kind of reality, but freedom is a process. We have to fight for freedom every day. We have to keep in mind that if we don't struggle for freedom, we are going back to slavery. And it's very likely that we do that every day. And that is because we are still in the middle of the struggle between the old and the new. And therefore, Paul says, if we're realizing God as the one we can call Abba, we can have a relation to, then by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can realize our freedom and what, where we belong to. And so we are back to the very old meaning of the word freedom. Freedom means to belong to. I was talking about that. The question was, I have to repeat the question for the tape. The question was where the definition of freedom as to belong to comes from. And that is the meaning of the word eleutheria in Greek comes from an old Indo-European root, leut. You can find in very many languages, European languages, and that means people. So freedom, the word freedom in Greek is connected to the word people. And that fits to the understanding of freedom as a realization of community. Well, Paul didn't know about that, probably, about this etymology. I don't know, maybe he did. But for Paul, the word freedom is only to be realized in the existent in Christ. And therefore, you have, again, the two sides where we are struggle in. Being in Christ means to give up your own egoism and your own selfishness, and winning by doing that your own self. So for Paul, freedom is in the same, is connected to this belong to. We can realize our freedom only if we realize that we belong to Christ. And maybe it's only accidental that, but maybe the people in this time knew that. And we forgot it, because in the history of etymology, it was forgotten that the root Lloyd belonged to the word freedom. It was a discovery only in the newer time.
I find that definition of freedom rather interesting, because it is also the definition of slavery. A slave, by definition, is one, a person who belongs as property to another person.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe you'd like to expound on that.
Yeah, that's a very good observation. That the definition of freedom to belong to can be at the same time the definition of a slave who belongs to somebody else. And it's interesting, especially in the letter to the Romans, Paul juggles with words. we have been slaves to the sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. So it can be understood as a new slavery, the slavery of righteousness. But the difference is that as slaves, we belong to people. As slaves of the sin, we belong to other human beings. And as well, if you understand it as a law term, as slaves, we belong to a master, to somebody. As a slave of righteousness, we belong to God. And that is the total difference between God self became a slave for us in being the Christ. And therefore, we are slave of a slave. And that's the difference. And that is a total new existence then. We are slaves to somebody who did regard himself as a slave, Christ, as a slave for the other. And therefore we don't have to fear his lordship over us, because it's not a lordship against ourselves, but it is a lordship which enables us to be what we are. Whereas the lordship of all other human beings is a lordship who puts us down, who makes us keeping their rules and not our own rule. That's the difference. But it's the same mechanism. That's a very good observation that it you can very easily miss the point. You can very easily become a slave again to humans. I mean, we Christians are not safe from that. I mean, we always tend to be slaves of the general opinion or slaves of what other people tell us it is right, and so on. So it's really a dangerous thing, and we have to realize to whom we belong if we want to be really free.
Jesus offered freedom to the rich ruler, in that if you want to be free, you've got to get rid of your possessions and money.
Yeah. And it is always discussed in the church from the very beginning until today, how we can understand this story of the rich man who wanted to be free, but he couldn't be free because he couldn't get rid of his possessions. And I think we have to understand that everything can make us to a slave, and especially our possessions. And therefore, Jesus said it's so difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, because we always want to be rich. We always want to put our trust in things and not in God. And the more we have, we think, the more important we are, and not realizing that all this stuff is only meant to be a help for us. It's not that we have to deny everything, but it has nothing to do with our existence as human beings. It may be a help, but a help for our lives, but it cannot make us to humans, the stuff we have.
And also about this idea of to belong to, something you said triggered in me also, that to be a slave to sin is to like belong to something against our will.
Mm-hmm.
Or we're always struggling with not wanting to belong to that or have it dominate us. And I think it takes a realization, first of all, that we are bound by something. And then when we realize that, and we realize that we don't want to be, then we still end up being a slave when we're trying to get free of it. but to belong to something as a servant is to accept and embrace, and not have it be against our will, but it's something that we accept and embrace.
Mm-hmm.
And that is God's love and our relationship with God, relationship with others. So it's kind of like to belong to something against our will, as opposed to as it being a choice that we have chosen to belong to.
Yeah. And that you can find that very well described in the letter to the Romans, where Paul said, we are always doing what we don't want to do. And that's the slavery of sin. We know very well, but we do against our own will. And that's the point. And to love means to do something with your will, what is good. You cannot force yourself into love, it's impossible. You love or you don't. And if you love, you are really free. And at the same time, total addict to the other you love. That's very, very good to do that.
Freedom comes through faith. I think the definition should be of faith. And I find faith very hard to define. And I remember reading it in C.S. Lewis the first time. I thought, well, I tried to do it with reason. Well, I can read words, but I couldn't understand it. There were words were there, but I couldn't understand it. Then, sometime later, I read the chapter on faith. And by that time, I had faith. I can't say exactly at what point, but all of a sudden the words were very clear, it was easy.
Mm-hmm.
But I understand, I find that you can't read about faith until you have faith.
That's a very important remark. It's almost the same like with love. You cannot force to believe something. You can fool yourself in saying you believe something and accept the truth.
Out of your reason.
But that's not faith. Faith is a total accordance with what you are believing in. And that cannot be forced either. It has to be a gift, as well as freedom and as love. It has to be a gift. And if you experience that, it makes the whole world different. It mustn't be a big, exciting experience like people tell about their how it was when they became Christians or so. It can be, of course, but it must not be that way. But it brings the whole world in a total different light if you realize that you believe and if you realize that you love. It makes the total difference. And it's true, and especially Paul speaks a lot about faith, and that being a slave to the law is exactly the opposite of being in faith and being in Christ.
Seems to be a paradox that you're not really free to help somebody else until you love yourself.
Yeah, that is a paradox. And that makes it very difficult. I mean, it would be easier to give yourself up for the other, but that does not work, really. Because the other needs you. It needs not somebody who gave him or herself up, but the other needs you as a person. And then you can really give the other what the other needs, because the other needs a relationship as well as you need it. So only by being a person you can be for the other. That's very hard to understand, to practice. Well, we are almost out of time. I invite you for Thursday to speak a bit more about the the problem of realization of the freedom and the difficulties Martin Luther had with that. And on Friday we will try to relate all this stuff to our own understanding of the world and how we can live in the world, because as Immanuel Kant put it, that are the main question of human beings. What can I hope and what should I do? And we have to learn to use our freedom for the world we are living in. And we will discuss that a bit on Friday. Tomorrow we don't speak about freedom. Tomorrow I will speak about East Germany and the churches there. And if you are willing and interested, I recommend the book, which is in the bookstore, by Karl Barth, The Humanity of God, and there's a third chapter or third part in it, The Gift of Freedom. That would be helpful if some of you take a look at this.